Well, next month I graduate with a master's degree in Christian ministry. I've been doing this on and off for the last 6 years and have finally come to the end. And so I'll get the bit of paper and then file it away and probably never look at it again. That's probably what will happen. But it's been a good course of study to do. As a teacher of the Bible, education is a big part of what I do. So the last subject I completed was on adult education. And in that unit, we were told to be aware of people's different learning styles. Each one of us will have a preference as to how we process information. Some people like to hear what it is that they're being taught. Other people really benefit if they can see a visual representation of what's being spoken about. And yet other people, again, they like to be active as they learn. I wonder whether we here might put up our hands if we kind of get a sense that we have a preference for one of those three. If you're learning something new or trying to wrap your head around something new, hands up if you like to hear someone explain it to you verbally. A few people, all right? Hands up if you like to see a visual representation of what's being spoken about. Okay, great. That's a popular one, the visual learners. Hands up if you'd like to be active and doing something as you're learning the new. Yeah, okay. So the idea is that a teacher ought to have these in mind, and as well as explaining things, they ought to have something visual and perhaps organise an activity for students to do in order to help them learn the material. But even though there are different learning styles, all of them have one thing in common, and that is they're all variations on learning in the classroom. They're all variations on what you might call formal learning. Learning that happens in a particular context, learning that happens at a particular time, learning that happens with particular people being involved, even though the methods might vary. But of course, education doesn't have to take place in a classroom. As well as formal opportunities to learn, that life is full of informal opportunities to learn a new skill. Last week, I found myself painting kitchen cupboards. And I learnt what happens when you don't open the cupboard to let the door dry. When you leave it shut and hope that all, because then when you come back to it, you see that it's been painted shut and it's stuck there, and you're pulling it, prising it off, and then you rip it open and takes half the paint off and you have to sand it back and start again. Because that's an informal learning moment. Learning on the job. Learning by experience, learning from my mistakes. How many of you learned to cook by imitating one of your parents? Yeah, well, that's another example of informal learning. Learning by imitation, by copying someone who has the knowledge and expertise before you. Now, how is it that we learn Christianity? How is it that we learn what it means to live a Christian life? Is it by formal means or is it by informal means? Well, it's both, isn't it? The early Christians, when you read through the Bible, you see that they certainly had moments of formal education. They adopted the practice of reading a section of Scripture and then preaching, rather like I'm doing now. In fact, that was taken from the habit in the Jewish synagogue. Much of what we do here in church has its origins in the ancient Jewish practice of people meeting together in a synagogue to hear the Scriptures and to hear someone explain what was there in the Scriptures. We also read about the Apostle Paul holding daily discussions in lecture halls. And so these are what you might call formal moments of education. But it wasn't all sermons and lectures. These early Christians also knew about the power of informal education. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Paul would invite people not only to listen to him, but also to watch him, to watch his life. This is why he says to Timothy, who we'll hear about in a moment, he says to Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." Okay, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Informal ways of teaching others, formal ways of teaching others. They both have to pay attention to both. Now, I know that I can easily switch people off by speaking about education. For some of you, school was a long time ago. Perhaps school brings back bad memories for whatever reason. Maybe the idea of standing and teaching others, maybe that leaves you feeling nauseous. But here's a fact. Regardless of what you think about formal education, everyone in this room is involved in influencing other people. Everyone in this room has at one point or other and continues to watch people's example. Everyone in this room continues to be an example for other people. We are all involved in the education of one another, if not in formal means, but then certainly by informal means. We are all involved in setting an example. We're all involved in receiving examples from other people. In our passage today, we hear of two men who are models of the Christian life. In this little section in the middle of Paul's letter, at first glance, it seems as if Paul is just kind of tie up some loose logistical ends. Timothy is not going to come back to you just yet, but Epaphroditus, he's coming back right now, so make sure you welcome him. Is he just simply organising the comings and goings of his co-workers? I think there's a bit more to it, because I think Paul knew that these men offered the Philippians a powerful example. Last week, we saw how our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, Paul wrote in chapter 2, verse 5. The same mindset as Christ Jesus, who lowered himself to the point of death on a cross. Death on a cross for us. To wipe away our sins. Christ's example of his deliberate self-humiliation for us, for others, is the example that we ought to have in front of us. And now, Paul paints two brief portraits of a couple of men who are doing an excellent job of imitating Christ's humility. An excellent job of imitating Christ's concern for other people. In fact, verse 29, Paul tells the Philippians to honour men like this. To pay attention to them. To have them teach us by their example. So what can they teach us? Well, two things in particular, and a really close reading of this little section will show us that both these characters will teach us both these things, but we'll allow these guys to demonstrate one each. So first of all, Timothy. What is it that Timothy can teach us? Well, Timothy and Paul shared a very close relationship. Just look how Paul describes Timothy in verse 22. As a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with his father. This describes the incredible warmth that existed between the older Paul and the younger Timothy. But not only does it describe that warmth, it also hints at this learning by example concept that we're thinking about today. Because in the ancient world, sons would often act as apprentices to their fathers. As they stood by their father in the family business, they would watch, they would observe, they would learn their trade. And so it is with Timothy and Paul. As Timothy travelled with Paul, he would have observed Paul at work. He would have learnt the skills needed for Christian ministry by not only hearing Paul preach, but also by observing Paul in action. And Timothy soon proved himself to be a worthy apprentice. We know he was an evangelist. We know he was a preacher. We know that he was entrusted with leadership of the church in Ephesus. But none of that is what's on display here in Philippians. Have a listen to what it is that Paul makes mention of. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. For I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy had been blessed with a lot of skills, a gifted individual, but it's his care and concern for others. That's what's on display in these verses. His care and concern for others. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the difficulties Paul was facing in this situation as he wrote this letter. We described them as lemons that Paul had received. His life had given him lemons, but God was making some delicious lemonade out of it. One of the lemons that Paul received, one of the difficulties, was the unfair things being said by other Christians. Paul was suffering in prison, and while he was on the inside, there were Christians on the outside who were trying to make life difficult for him. They were furthering their own interests by damaging Paul's reputation. So Paul was feeling that no one was dependable. No one was being loyal. No one was on the same page as him. No one was really interested in furthering the work of Jesus. No one, that is, except for Timothy. I have no one else like him, he says. Everyone else is looking for their own interests, but not Timothy. I have no one else like him. And it was clear that Timothy had a heart for Christ because Timothy had a heart for Christ's people. It would have been really easy for Timothy to be distracted by his surroundings. He'd arrived in Rome, if that's where Paul is being held, and many scholars believe that's where Paul is being held when he wrote this letter. If he arrived in Rome, the empire's capital, could have been a very distracting thing for a young man from the provinces. Timothy came from modern-day Turkey, the centre of modern-day Turkey, and so arriving at Rome, this huge city in the middle of his known universe, could have been a very distracting thing. The job at hand would have been to serve Paul and to take care of his needs. That would have been a tricky thing because there were guards to negotiate with. You know, can I bring this in for Paul? No, you can't. Well, what about this? And maybe there's a different guard tomorrow. Maybe that guard I'll have a better relationship with in order to help me serve this teacher of mine here in prison. Timothy had a lot on his immediate plate, but such is his Christ-like concern for others that he hasn't stopped thinking about the welfare of a group of Christians in another part of the world. Such is his concern for God's people back in Macedonia, in Philippi, where this letter was being sent. Here's a question that was raised for me after thinking about Timothy's example. Which am I more likely to lean towards? The forgetting of others or the following up of others? Just this year, I've made the commitment to forget less and to follow up more. Yeah, Timothy could have forgotten about what was happening in Philippi, just totally obsessed with what's in front of him, but he's constantly thinking about people in different situations. He doesn't forget. He's keen to follow up. My own tendency is to focus on what's in front of me. And so there are some old Christian friendships that I've let fall by the wayside. Christian friends who I think would be encouraged by my renewed interest in them. If I decide not to forget about them, but rather to follow them up. When we chat with people at church, do we listen and forget? Or do we listen and then follow up? We all have limited capacities. We can't be friends with everyone. But if our focus is overwhelmingly on the list of things that we need to get through, on our own agenda, on our own personal timetable, then maybe Timothy's example contains a lesson for us to consider. We have some wonderful examples here at Waitara. Models of people who are really good at this aspect of the Christian life. We have great staff here at church. Each one of them does a great job, including the work of caring for people who might easily be forgotten. But I notice this particularly with the two staff I share an office with. I spend more time during the week with Emily and Vicky than some of our other staff members because we all work from the same rooms just over here in our church building. And both Vicky and Emily, they both have plenty of things that can occupy their immediate attention. But like Timothy, they both have a genuine concern for the welfare of the people of the church. For your welfare. Vicky's constantly reminding me of important dates in people's lives. I've overheard Emily on the phone to former parishioners who now live overseas. Not that I'm eavesdropping on Emily's conversations very often. This was a particular conversation that happened outside my office window, so I heard about it. But she was following up people who don't come to church here, but who are on the other side of the planet. And as I've thought about Timothy's example, thinking about not only what's in front of him, but about Christians on the other side of the Mediterranean Ocean, I thought, you know what, I see a great example here with the people I work with. They are great models to me, and I think great models for all of you, of following up and not forgetting. So this is what we can learn from Timothy, his care and concern for his Christian friends. What about our other friend in this passage? Epaphroditus. He has a less familiar name. I know plenty of Timothys. I don't know anyone called Epaphroditus. And he's a bit less of a familiar character as well. We only hear of him here in Philippians, but we can work out that he was a native of Philippi who was sent by the church there to look after Paul as he was stuck in prison. And if Timothy can teach us about what care and concern looks like, then Epaphroditus can teach us about commitment to the task. That's what Epaphroditus can teach us about. Have a listen to the way Paul describes Epaphroditus in verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Lots of different descriptions of Epaphroditus and what he did for Paul there in that verse. I just want to concentrate on one, this description of Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. What kind of image does Paul intend to create when he describes Epaphroditus as a soldier? A good soldier is loyal. A good soldier is dependable. A good soldier in ancient times was asked to put up with hardship. In fact, in other places, when Paul speaks about soldiers, these are the characteristics he has in mind. He encourages Christians to not get caught up in affairs of this world, but to concentrate on pleasing God as a soldier concentrates on pleasing his commanding officer. You see, Paul picks up on this single-mindedness and this loyalty and this dependability that he observed in the Roman army. And then Paul also writes how, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, we should be willing to put up with hardship. Soldiers in the ancient world did not live very comfortable lives, years on end being spent in camp in uncomfortable conditions, putting up with harsh kind of European winters and scorching hot African summers. In ancient times, soldiers were also in it for the long haul. Many of them would have careers expanding over 20 years. And of course, as a soldier, that kind of service would mean putting your life at risk when the time came to do battle on behalf of the empire. And as we hear more about Epaphroditus, we hear that just like a soldier, he has put his life at risk. He is committed to the task, just as a soldier is. It seems that Epaphroditus fell ill during his visit to Paul. Perhaps there was an outbreak of some kind of disease in Rome when he was there. Perhaps he caught some bug as he was travelling across the Mediterranean world to be with Paul. Either way, it's safe to assume that Epaphroditus would have been spared this particular illness if he'd stayed home in Philippi. But he was sent, and so he came, and he fell ill as a result. Verse 30. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. He's a man committed to the task, even if it means risking his life, even if it means risking his health. Does it remind you of anyone? Well, it's another Christ-like example of what it means to serve others. My former place of work was in a church in Roselle in Sydney's inner west. Do you remember a couple of years ago there was an explosion in a convenience store in Roselle? And three people lost their lives, people who were living above the convenience store, which was set alight by the store's owner. And I remember that Sunday, there was a public meeting in the Balmain Town Hall. The rector I was working for sent me along to be our church's representative, to send words of comfort and words of encouragement to the rest of the community. And I remember during the question and answer session, one very teary woman who lived not far from the site of the explosion, a very frightened woman, who asked the panel who were seated at the front of the hall about the chance of her being exposed to asbestos in the air, because she had heard that there were high levels of asbestos being read out of the atmosphere on the morning after the tragic explosion. This woman was fearful for her life, thinking she may have been exposed to this deadly substance. I never forget the response from the police officer who was in charge of the community liaison. His name was Inspector Gary Coffey from the Leichhardt Area Command. And this was his, I thought it was a very noble response. And he said this, he said, "As a first responder, I can guarantee you that I had just as much, if not more, exposure to any dangerous substance that may have been flying about." Said with probably a little bit more compassion than what I just said then, rooting it out to you. But I remember thinking, you know, what's he saying? He's not saying, well, I can give you a guarantee that you weren't exposed to anything. He wasn't saying that. But what he was saying, he's saying, well, I'm in the same boat, perhaps even to a bigger extent than anyone here. So if that's any consolation, we're kind of in this together. And I thought, you know, what a noble act of committed leadership to be putting your own life at risk for the sake of the community. It's just part of his job. It's what he didn't even think twice about. It's just what he did. He got, as soon as this event happened, he got down there. And if he didn't have the right mask on, he didn't have the right mask on. But I just thought, well, that's leadership. That's commitment to the task. And it's true for all our emergency service personnel, people who risk their lives for our benefit. And if it's true for them, how much more ought to be true for God's people? Willing to risk our health, willing to risk our life for the benefit of others. I remember spending some time in China with some medical missionaries over there. They were working in a very polluted province of interior China. Lots of coal being burnt in the atmosphere. I remember hopping off the train station after an overnight train from Beijing and breathing in the air in this interior city. And then when I blew my nose 2 minutes later, my mucus was black. Such was the pollution in the air. And I remember speaking with these medical missionaries and they said, when you get home, you need to make sure you're tested for tuberculosis because you may have been exposed simply by virtue of your visit. I said, you're kidding, right? They said, no, we're not kidding. In fact, we're doing ourselves damage by choosing to live here, by choosing to work here. But that's just what you do, isn't it? That's just what it means to be a follower of Christ and be doing his work. Is this type of Christian service one that you would ever contemplate? Is it one that you would be happy for your children to enter into if they decide to serve Christ in a way like this? There are plenty of examples from all around the world where people are doing just that. Are you learning anything from them? This leads to the final thing I want to address with you all. And that's to speak a little bit about where we can find some good models. If we want to learn the Christian life by following some examples, where can these examples be found? Well, we've heard from Timothy and Epaphroditus. They are just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to biblical examples of men and women who have great faith in the Lord their God. Do you remember last year looking at Abraham? And do you remember the passage which stuck with me, chapter 22 of Genesis, Abraham is leading Isaac up the mountain in obedience to God's command to sacrifice his son. Abraham does it because such is his trust in God's plan and God's goodness and God's faithfulness that even if he does kill his son, he figures, well, I'm going to get him back somehow. God will raise him from the dead. Now, there's a person of great faith, continuing their walk with God, even though the future looks murky, even though he can't see what's going to happen. What a great example from the pages of the Bible. Read your Bible, you will find these models. Do you read good Christian books? You can read more books than you realize. When you pull out your phone and you check Facebook, instead of opening up Facebook, why don't you open up Kindle and read a few pages of a book as you're waiting for your children to finish at sport or at ballet, or as you're waiting to pick up your better half from some appointment. Instead of flipping through your news feed, open up a book and read a couple of pages. I've been reading in this fashion a biography of Saint Augustine, the great Christian thinker from many, many years ago, and I've been struck just how in love he is with his God. He loves God with his heart. And as he kind of continues on through this journey, he's an imperfect person, not a perfect person by any means, but as he continues on with his journey, you see his heart grow bigger and bigger as he comes to understand God's grace and mercy more and more and more. And that's a challenge for me, to think about how it is I engage with the God who loves me. That's a great example, an example from history. Can you name someone at church whose Christian walk is an inspiration? Have you signed up to the newsletters from our missionaries to hear what it is that they're going through and to see how their faith is put into practice? Are you in contact with people enough to see whether or not they can inspire you? I mean, it's one thing to say, look at people in your church for inspiration, but it's another thing if kind of we're not in contact with one another. And remember, setting an example works in two directions. Not only should we be on the lookout for people to inspire us, but also we need to remember that people are looking at us at the example that we set. And so, like Timothy, we need to watch our life as well as our doctrine closely so that we may be of good encouragement to the people around us. Does it sound frightening being an example to others, people looking at your life? Might sound frightening, but I think it's also an opportunity, isn't it? It's an opportunity to be involved in the education of one another, in an informal sense, to be setting examples for other people to copy as we each seek to imitate Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us as we seek to educate one another in what it means to be Christian people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example in the scriptures of Timothy and Epaphroditus. We pray that we might be moved to consider the care that Timothy had for others and the commitment that Epaphroditus showed to the task of serving his God. We also pray that we might be mindful of people who can influence us positively, that you might bring to our attention examples in the Bible, examples from the history of Christian people, examples from the people we gather together here with at Waitara Anglican. And we do pray that we ourselves might be good examples for others, that you will help us to choose rightly and to display faith, and by doing so that we might help others in their Christian walk. And we pray that together we might learn more and more what it means to be disciples of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.